Let's turn again to the passage from which we were reading, Matthew chapter 4, and reading again verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 4, and reading again verses 16 and 17. First of all, verse 16, quoting from Isaiah, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" At last, the time has come. 30 years have gone by of preparation as Jesus has grown from babyhood through boyhood, through early manhood, as he has lived through the normal processes of human development and the special processes of God's preparation. But now at last, the time has come for his public ministry, for the Lord Jesus to go forth as a preacher, proclaiming the gospel message, preaching to the people the way of salvation, the message that they needed to hear, at last proclaimed in their ears. Jesus going forth to preach. And we see here the starting gun that was fired. We see it in verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and from thence his public ministry began." So John the Baptist was arrested, was put into prison, was taken out of the way, and therefore it was time for Jesus to go forth and to preach. John had prepared the way, now Jesus was to follow on. We know from comparing this passage with the other Gospels that there is a bit of a gap that occurs here, that between the end of the temptation of Jesus and the beginning of his preaching ministry, there are other incidents which had happened. We find them if we read in John chapters 1 to 3. In the Gospel of John, we have a number of incidents that are recorded for us, such as the turning of the water into wine, such as the calling of the first disciples, which occurred, we are told, before John was arrested. In Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 24, we're told these things had occurred before John was cast into prison. So there was that early period which we could call the private ministry of Jesus. Jesus was doing one or two miracles. He was engaging in some teaching, but it was in that small group, just amongst a certain select number of individuals who had gathered round to hear him. Now he is going into Galilee with John taken into prison, and this is his public ministry. And that's the focus of Matthew's gospel, and therefore Matthew leaves aside these other incidents to be recorded for us elsewhere in Scripture, and he focuses on the public ministry of Christ, which then began. And we'll take that as our focus for this morning. The identity of Jesus from his preaching. What does this preaching ministry tell us about the Lord Jesus and about the work that he came to do? We see that this ministry was itself the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9 had spoken of the coming of this preacher. "The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light." And here was the Lord Jesus coming to fulfill these words by preaching the message of the gospel, this light that came to those in darkness. Let's try to see how these words are fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. First of all, we see the darkness of his congregation. The congregation that listened to Jesus, the darkness of them. We're told in verse 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Here's a description of the people that Jesus had gone to minister to, of the locality that he was sent to preach to, a place of darkness, a region of death. Darkness is an important image. What do we associate darkness with? I suppose we associate it principally with evil. Darkness is what is vile and loathsome and ugly. Wicked deeds are done in the dark. They are done in concealment, in shame. Darkness is about fear and about danger and about ugliness and all that is vile in life. The people which sat in darkness, the darkness of evil, the people who lived in sin, in wickedness, in evil. It's a very specific location that's described. You see it in verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. And this was itself the fulfillment of the very specific word of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah had spoken, we see it in verse 15, of this ministry occurring in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the tribes of Israel, which of course had very specifically defined regions and borders. These two areas, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So in Galilee, on the Mediterranean side of the river Jordan, and between these two regions. And that brought you to Capernaum. Capernaum on the very bank of the Sea of Galilee, on the border between these two tribal areas, on the Mediterranean side of Jordan. Capernaum, that was where Jesus' ministry was to come forth. And that is indeed where Jesus moved to begin his preaching ministry. It's a place where evil is active. Here is Herod. Herod, the wicked persecutor of John the Baptist. Herod, who had taken John into prison. Why? Herod had done something very immoral. He'd taken a woman who was not his wife to live with him. Herodias was her name. She was the wife of his brother. And he took this woman who was not his wife, and he brought her into his home, and he lived with her as though she was his wife. No doubt many people, many Jews, thought it was wrong, but they were afraid to speak up. They were afraid to say it. John the Baptist, he lifted up his voice and he denounced sin. He said, "This is wrong. This is immoral." He dared to put his head above the parapet. And of course, the full wrath of wicked King Herod fell upon John the Baptist, and he was taken into prison eventually, of course, to be martyred in that prison. One had stood out and had condemned evil, and that one was being punished. Here is a region of darkness where sin is openly practiced, where sin does not hide itself, does not conceal itself, where sin is triumphant and is powerful. As we're told of the Lord Jesus, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so it is really today, isn't it? We too live in a world where the darkness of evil is all around us, where we see open, shameless sin. And woe betide anyone who dares to speak out against it. Woe betide those who dare to call sin, sin. We live in a world where there's a lot of fear now. Fear to speak out against what the Word of God condemns as evil. And we know that if we speak out, and if we're in certain lines of business, certain lines of work, then we could be threatening our job. We could be threatening our livelihood. We could be putting ourselves in danger by speaking out and by speaking openly against evil. Evil demands not only liberty, it also demands the approval of the world. And if we dare to condemn it, then we are ourselves in danger. Make no mistake, we live in a world where the darkness of evil is prevalent all around us. But then again, darkness is associated with something else as well, the darkness of confusion. Because darkness, again, is something that brings confusion. When you cannot see, when the lights are out in a room, then you can trip, then you can fall, then you can stumble. Darkness brings confusion. And here was a region of the world where confusion reigned. So much false teaching all around them. The dominant religion amongst the Jews at this time was the religion of the Pharisees. Works, works, works. Do this, do that, and you shall be saved. And that was the message being preached in that day. They were, as the Lord Jesus said, blind leaders of the blind. Then again, there were the Sadducees, the religious liberals of the day, who said, you don't need to believe that, you don't need to believe that. That's probably not true either. You can just disregard these things and get on with your life. And then there were the Romans coming in with their completely false religion of worship to a pantheon of false gods, and most of all, worship to the Roman emperor himself. True believers, believers looking for the coming Messiah, trusting in him for salvation, they were rare. They were there, but they were few in number. They were rare. The darkness of confusion reigned over this land. And so it is again in our day. We live in a world full of confusion on the subject of religion. I suppose the majority of people today are sort of sentimental Christians. They would call themselves Christians in the vaguest possible sense. But it's a sentimental religion. It's not based upon the Bible as the word of truth. It's not based upon the idea of God as the solemn judge. It's not based on the idea of an eternal heaven and an eternal hell. It's all just a sort of sentimental mush without any clarity, without any force of truth underlying it. And then again, we're seeing increasingly aggressive and increasingly strong the religion of atheism, which denounces all truth and rejects it entirely and urges us just to live as we please. And then the many false religions, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Romanists, each one with their own system of works. Do this, do that, and you will be saved. So few in our day who are preaching with clarity the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the way of salvation. The way of salvation, not works, but trusting in Jesus and in what he has done on our behalf. So few who are preaching that message. There is the darkness of confusion all around, and we know it ourselves. Most of all, of course, darkness is associated with death. This is called for us the region and shadow of death. There is no greater darkness than death itself. When death falls upon a body, no more will light enter these eyes. No more will understanding fill that mind. Death has come, and death is the final darkness. And this was a region of death, of total spiritual deadness. Most of these people were hardened, unconverted, unregenerate, unchanged. And as the Lord Jesus himself says, if thine eye be evil, that is our whole outlook on the world, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And sadly, this is the life that so many lead in our day as well. Spiritual darkness. They have no light of truth to guide them, and so they walk in darkness all their lives. And at the end, what do they have to look forward to? But that dreadful conclusion of life that ends in outer darkness. The judgment of God that banishes forever from his presence those who continue unrepentant in their sins. This was sadly true in first century Israel. It was a very dark world into which our Saviour came. And sadly, it's increasingly true in our day as well, that we dwell in the region and shadow of death, and all around us is spiritual deadness and spiritual death. And we see all around us the multitudes hastening down the road towards that outer darkness. But yet there is hope. Because the point of this passage is, into this region of darkness came the Lord Jesus Christ. Into this region of the shadow of death came the message of everlasting life in the power of the Holy Spirit, dramatically leading to conversion, great multitudes, and sending forth that message of hope, that message of the gospel throughout the world of that day. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if you and I feel today that we are those who are living in spiritual darkness, that we are those who have no light to guide us through this world, then it's to us that the gospel is speaking. It's to us that this message is addressed, and it's a message of hope, and a message that speaks to us of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here, yes, firstly, the darkness of his congregation, but let's see secondly, the light of his ministry. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The light will shine. The public preaching of Jesus Christ is light to shine in this dark place, light that will show all in greater clarity than ever before it's been understood. The picture is of the dawn. The light is sprung up. And the word in the original conveys the idea of the sun rising in all its strength, and the darkness banished away, and the clarity of that light all around us. Light illuminates. The children know that. You're in a dark room, you switch on the light, and suddenly everything that seemed so confusing, these strange dark shapes, these mysterious objects which could seem dangerous and threatening and scary, suddenly the light is on and all is seen to be safe and normal and just as it should be. The light of illumination. And so it is with the ministry of Jesus. The preaching of Jesus, it shed light. It showed people the way things really stand. The light of Jesus' ministry, it showed us God. God in all his majesty, in all his power and dignity, the one true creator God. And here's the message all through the word of God, all through scripture, of the great, the exalted, the holy God. Here's the message of a God who has given a law that describes how a holy life should be lived. A clear standard by which every person will be judged. And the preaching of Jesus set forth with great clarity the kind of life that God expects from man. And yet light shows us also ourselves, doesn't it? And that's the sad thing, because yes, the light shows us God and what he expects, but it also shows us ourselves and how far short we fall as we see ourselves in the light of the gospel. How we see ourselves as sinners, how we see the darkness, the folly, the mistakes, the disgrace, the disobedience that has marred our life and conduct in this world. In the light of the gospel, we see ourselves not as people who deserve to go to heaven, but as people who deserve God's wrath and curse, as people who deserve hell, as people with no right to expect salvation from God. The light illuminates. It shows us things as they truly are. But the light also reveals. You think if you're out lost in the moors and you see a light, you're looking towards the light. You're looking to that light. That light is drawing your attention. The source of light draws your eye towards it. And so it is with Jesus' ministry. The ministry of Jesus shines and therefore it demands attention. People look towards Jesus, and he is revealed in the light of his ministry. It's the light of revelation, and Jesus is the great source of light. And you see, when people looked towards Jesus, what they saw was perfection, absolute holiness, life as it should be lived. They saw in Jesus perfect holiness, the one man who actually deserved to go to heaven. But more than that, they saw the man who was offering this gift to all who would come to him, to share his righteousness, to share his entry into heaven. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as we look to Jesus today, what we see is not condemnation. What we see is an offer of mercy. When we look to Jesus and we see the light shining and our eyes are drawn, what we see is a message of hope, the gospel, the way of salvation, the way to eternal life. And if your eyes being drawn to it today, consider, is it the Holy Spirit that is working in you and is drawing your attention towards Christ and towards his message? Think what Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And that's what he's offering, to grant his light to us. You know, children, if you have a fire burning and you've got a candle, you can take the candle close, you can put the wick into the flame, and it will draw the flame onto the candle. And the candle too will shine as well. And it's like that with Christ. Yes, he is light, but as we come to the Lord Jesus, we too can share his light. "The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright." Oh, that we would come to Jesus, that we would come to him and find hope in him. He is the way of salvation, and his call to us is to come to him and trust in him and find in him salvation. He is the light of revelation. And he is also, of course, the light of hope. The light of hope. The light that shows us the way to heaven. You know, children, if you're on a plane, at the beginning of the flight, they'll do a safety demonstration. They'll tell you where all the exits are to get out of the plane. And they'll tell you that in an emergency, the floor lighting will show you the way to these exits. Little lights set along the floor that even if the plane's in complete darkness, even if it's had to make an emergency landing in the middle of the night, there will be lighting along the floor to guide you to the emergency exit. And just in the same way with Christ, he shows us the way. He shows us the path that leads to heaven. He has walked it himself, and we follow behind him. He is the light of hope, the light showing us the way to everlasting life. If we will walk as Jesus walked, if we will follow in his footsteps, then we are guided on the way to everlasting life. As the Apostle John writes, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Oh, do you have a hope of getting to heaven? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are you looking to his light today to guide you to everlasting life? Oh, friend, if you're still looking to your own light, if you're still thinking, "I've got enough myself to take me there," then you're still in folly. You've not yet understood the solemnity of the law of God. You've not yet understood the darkness of your own sin. The message of the gospel is not, "Do this, do that, and you shall be saved." It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has achieved it for us. And the call is trust in him. Oh, will you not look to him? Will you not trust in Jesus and find in Jesus Christ the way to everlasting life. There's a call in the gospel, an invitation, a light of hope that guides us towards everlasting life. The light of his ministry. But then we must come thirdly, and more specifically, to the light of his message. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Very simple, isn't it? Here's a summary of all that Jesus was preaching. No doubt many sermons, no doubt many words, but they could all be summed up in this very simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a message of light. A light that was showing people the way to everlasting life. The light of the kingdom of heaven. That was what was shining in the preaching of Jesus. Jesus was telling the people who listened to him of a world beyond this one. The kingdom of heaven. A spiritual world that will endure for all eternity. He was letting people know this world is not all there is. This world is not the end. If you're living just for this life, then you're living for a dream. There is a world that is to come, and what matters is to get there. And what matters is the life that you build in that place. He was telling people of the kingdom of heaven and was urging them to make this their goal, the kingdom of heaven. What is the light of the kingdom of heaven? We're told it in Revelation. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus himself is the light of heaven. And through Jesus and through his preaching, the people listening were getting a sense of heaven. They were getting a little glimpse of it, a little glimmer, a little shining that was drawing them. People were being drawn to seek heaven as they heard the preaching of Jesus. And Jesus was saying, the light of the kingdom is near. You hear his message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This kingdom is near, he was telling them. This kingdom is near. All that separates you from this kingdom is just that instant of death. And in that moment, the people of God are in the kingdom of heaven forever. It is at hand. And this message is urgent and necessary. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what is holding us back from becoming the citizens of that kingdom, of ensuring that that is where we will end up? Therefore, you see the urgency of his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is an urgency to this. There is a command. There is something that they must do. If that kingdom is at hand, therefore you must repent. And so you see the whole force of the gospel is in this one word. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's pressing, it's urgent, it's vital. This is the message that Jesus was preaching. This is the message that the gospel preacher today has to preach. Repent. It means turn away from sin. Turn away from worldly priorities. Turn away from pursuing the dreams of this life. Turn from that towards the kingdom of heaven and towards the service of Almighty God. Turn from the service of this world to the service of the kingdom that is to come. Repentance. Turn from sin and instead love the Lord's paths. And this is the same challenge that goes forth in the gospel message to you today. You too must repent. And if you have not repented, then you are in danger of the judgment of God. The solemn judgment that condemns those who live in their sins, who continue in darkness. The solemn message that those who do not repent, that for them the kingdom of heaven is not at hand. For them the kingdom of heaven is closed. They have no right to it, They have no entry into it. Christ is not their Saviour, and upon them lies only judgment. But to you the message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you will repent, and if you do repent, then that kingdom is open for you. And that kingdom is your place. And you have a home there. And you have an eternal future there that endures for all time. This is the work of the Lord, as it's expressed for us in the book of Acts, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This message, it leads to salvation. Oh, will we not hear it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, that each one of us would turn from our sins and would turn towards the light spoken of in this passage. Who is that light? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who was preaching himself as the way of salvation. Who was preaching himself as the blessed Saviour. The Lord Jesus, who was saying, I am the light of the world. Let our eyes be drawn today to be fixed on Christ. To trust in him. And to be assured that in him is everlasting life. Oh, may each one of us look to him tonight. Find hope in him, find confidence in him, and find a new identity in trusting in the Lord Jesus. Oh, may the Lord enable us to do so and to find in him salvation. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Let's come before him in prayer. Oh, holy and blessed God, thou art our God. And we honour and worship thee as such. And to thee we come, looking for thy salvation, looking for hope in thee. We are dark sinners, we are wicked sinners, but in thee is light, in thee is hope. And therefore we come, trusting in Jesus alone, to take away our sins and to grant us access and entry into everlasting life. Continue with us, bless us this message in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen.